Okay, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. A few weeks ago, I preached on my vision for 2014. I talked about 3 points. And point number one was to do inventory, to take a step back and allow God to really work in your heart. And the second point was that of invitation, which we're going to talk about again today, but in greater length. And then the third one is investment, and I'll talk about that next week. But invitation, you know, there's no question that the U.S. right now is in a time of tremendous moral and spiritual decline. How many would agree with that? Now, I believe, this is just my opinion, that the more that sin abounds, the angrier people will get. Because they just find, will become more and more frustrated because they're going to find out that the direction they're going isn't satisfying. It's like this carrot on the stick. They just reach out and want to be satisfied and want to, but they can't find it. And they'll become angrier and angrier. And, you know, an example is that there was another mall shooting yesterday. And when I heard about it, I went, oh. Because, I mean, it's just so common. We hear about a school shooting now. We just go, oh. Unfortunately, so many of these things are commonplace, and it's an indicator of kind of the anger and the things that are simmering underneath in many in our country. Many are going to find that their sins do not satisfy them or give them any type of lasting peace or joy. And I believe that this will cause people to go one of two directions. They'll either go deeper into sin, still looking for what they will never be able to find, or they're going to go in the opposite direction and start searching for truth, realizing what they were pursuing in a sinful manner will never satisfy. So they're going to do an about face and start looking for answers in a completely different direction. Now, I believe that if you and I are open to the Lord, that He will lead us to those people who are searching for truth. These people here who are headlong sold out to sin, their heart isn't ready yet. I mean, if God leads us to them, we want to plant the seed. We want to do what we can. But I believe that God will lead us to many people who are disgusted with their sin, but are searching for truth. And many of them, you would think everybody knows the truth in our country, but many are ignorant of the gospel. So we're going to... the question is, you know, for these people searching for truth, if God leads them across our path, are we willing to engage them? We're going to look in Scripture today at two invitations that changed a life and it changed a city. And the word invitation, I want to encourage us as a congregation in 2014 to take very seriously inviting people to church, all right? Because you're inviting them to experience God. And I believe God manifests His presence here every week in a powerful way. People are searching for truth. And truth is the Word of God is truth. And a recent survey revealed that 83% of people who start coming to a church, they come as a result of being invited by someone else. 83%. So do not ever underestimate the power of an invitation. Now, I want to talk to you about how to extend what I call a life-changing invitation. And we're going to look at the story of the woman from Samaria, the woman at the well, and her and Jesus had this conversation, if you heard a few weeks ago, if you were able to make it, because we had a small crowd because of the winter storm that hit that week, I'm going to talk about the same chapter, but it's really a completely different message that the Lord gave me for this morning. So I'm not just repeating what I said a few weeks ago, but this is from a little bit different angle. So I want to talk to you how you and I can extend a life-changing invitation, you know, inviting someone to church, the person who is searching for answers and looking for truth, to invite them the best way to do it, because right away we get kind of fearful and you know, about these things. So keep these points in mind when you leave this place, all right? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to be intentional, all right? Be intentional. In John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, I believe more than anything else that Jesus was asking her for a drink as an excuse to engage her in conversation. He made a deliberate and intentional effort to reach out to her. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to be intentional. You know, sometimes we have what's called divine appointments, where we find ourselves in conversation with somebody and it goes the direction where God provides an opening and we can share our testimony or we can extend an invitation. But I'm of the opinion that those things happen accidentally. We don't necessarily go into that situation with that in mind. It just happens, more accidental. What I'm saying is I believe that we need to be intentional, that we need to go into every situation. If you're on a plane, you know, believe that the person sitting next to you, God brought them there for a reason. If, you know, if you're standing in line at a grocery store or supermarket, anywhere, be open and be intentional that maybe, just maybe, this is a divine appointment. Because Jesus had a heart for the lost, he found ways to talk to them about spiritual things. And if you and I have a heart for the lost, we will be intentional in engaging them in conversation and just praying that God would open a door to talk about spiritual things. I think there are two things that can hinder us from being intentional. The first one is not being sensitive to the Lord's leading. All right? That again, it's not on our radar screen. We go into a situation and the last thing on our minds is to engage someone in conversation with the hope that something spiritual can come up and we can at least plant a seed if do nothing else. So we need to have that discernment and that sensitivity of the Lord to know if and when to speak to the people around us. And then secondly, the thing that can hinder is the fear of man. I'm not saying pull out your Bible, read chapter and verse, and you know, grab them, you know, by the throat and say, "You got to accept Jesus." You know, that's not going to work very well. How many of you know most people are very open to friendly conversation? You know, and that's how it begins. Few people will reject kind and caring dialogue. All right? So the first thing that we have to do is we have to be intentional. And I believe that Jesus was intentional in striking up a conversation with this woman. I don't think it just happened. I don't think it was accidental. I think it was a very intentional thing on Jesus' part. The second thing, let me say this first. How many of you know that if we look for opportunities, God is going to provide them? You know, but if we don't look for opportunities, if it's not on our radar screen, it could slap us across the face and we wouldn't see it. But if we look for opportunities to be able to engage people in conversation, it's there. Second thing that we want to do is we want to be relevant. Here, Jesus is engaging a woman in conversation. He didn't talk sports. He didn't talk weather. He didn't talk work. He talked about something that they both could relate to. They were both at a well. And he opened it by saying, give me a drink. Can I have a drink, please? And from that opening statement, it was a very simple and relevant request, because everybody can relate to being thirsty and needing water to drink, okay? This began a conversation that led to spiritual truth being shared, all right? So my point is this, and being relevant, is begin a conversation by finding common ground with people. By finding common ground with them. You know, for me to engage John in conversation, you know, it might be more sports related or something like that. But for me to engage Gina in conversation, it might be grandkids or kids or something like that. You want to find that point of relevance so that they can enter into the conversation. Because if you try to talk to them about something they have no interest in, you know, they've already tuned you out, and you're going to lose the opportunity to speak truth. Does that make sense? Okay. The third way to extend a life-changing invitation is that we have to be caring. We have to be caring. Verse 9 says, "The Samaritan woman therefore said to Jesus, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Now, in the eyes of the Jewish people, the Samaritans were basically considered mongrels. They were half Jewish. Years earlier, the 10 tribes were taken prisoner by the king of Assyria, and the Assyrians and the Jews bred, so the Samaritans were half Jews, half Assyrians. Many of the Assyrians, when Israel is taken prisoner from Israel into Assyria, the weak, the elderly, the poorest, those were left behind, and the other ones were taken. So some Assyrians came to replace those who were taken, all right, in Samaria. And so the Assyrians that came, many of them married with the Israelites. So many of the weakest and so on and so forth. So not only were the Samaritans despised because they weren't fully Jewish, but also they were despised because they were many of the weaker ones. Okay, so there's a lot of reasons that the Samaritans were disliked. The Jewish culture rejected interaction with the Samaritans. But Jesus did not allow himself to get caught up in the hatred and the prejudice of the day. He cared enough about the woman's soul to reach out to her. He didn't say, "Well, you're a Samaritan woman, and therefore I'm not going to talk to you." Now, what does that look like today? Do we care enough about someone's soul that we're willing to strike up a conversation with somebody that isn't like us? Maybe the color of their skin is different. Maybe you know that their sexual lifestyle isn't what it should be. You know, there's a lot of things that can make it different. Maybe they're a Michigan fan. I don't know. And but you see, if we only talk to those people who are like us or who seem to be socially acceptable, you know, we can't pick and choose. It's not our right or responsibility to pick and choose who we think we should talk to. Well, they look rich and all together, so I'll talk to them. But this person is obvious. One look at them, boy. You know, again, not only was this woman from Samaria a Samaritan, so she's automatically despised by the Jewish people, But she was a prostitute. She'd been married 5 times and divorced. She was with another man. I don't know if she's a prostitute, but I'll say her lifestyle was very, very immoral. Jesus didn't look at her and say, she's not Jewish. And after all, she's a real sinner because her lifestyle is very immoral. He cared about her. He cared about the condition of her soul. You understand what I'm saying? And if we look at the external things, their lifestyle, you know, and make a judgment based on that, whether we should talk to them or not, that's unscriptural. If God leads us to talk to somebody, we have to care enough about the condition of people's soul. And we'll see past any prejudice that has been unknowingly, you know, put into us through society, through maybe our upbringing or whatever. But Jesus caring about this woman who was lost led to a spiritual discussion that ultimately led to her salvation. Church, we cannot allow the prejudice of today's culture to hinder us from caring about others. One thing that's burning on my heart, and don't be surprised if you hear a sermon on it sooner than later, it's about how to relate to and minister to the homosexual community, because it's becoming more and more prominent. You know, how do we do this? And it's obvious there is a sharp difference of belief regarding that. And I've had several people approach me. How do I handle this? And I'll address that in a few weeks when I get past the vision part of it, what I want to share. But we cannot allow the prejudice of today's culture. We have to care more about the condition of their soul than anything externally going on in their life. We have to care enough about people to reach out to those who are different from us. You agree with that? Okay. The fourth way to extend a life-changing invitation is that we got to be passionate. We got to be passionate. John chapter 4, verse 28 through 30. It says, so the woman left her water pot. This is after Jesus and her entered into the spiritual conversation and Jesus spoke into her life. Now, expect God to speak through you and to show you things in someone's life supernaturally. Because that's what happened. He addressed this woman and said, well, go get your husband and come back. That's Jesus' invitation. Come back and hear what I have to say. Well, I don't have a husband. You said rightly, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with is not your husband. I mean, he spoke into her life in a way that really got her attention. I believe that God wants to give us words of wisdom and knowledge to speak into people's life because that will give credibility. Years and years ago, I was praying for a couple, and a new couple to the church, and I had my hands on them, and I was praying, and then I spoke into a situation the Lord showed me, and started praying for that situation, and all of a sudden, she just burst out crying. It's either really good or it's really, really bad. And what I had spoke and prayed about, they had not shared with anybody, but it was right on. I didn't know it. But so I prayed about it, and they told me later, we know that you hear from God, so we want to start coming to this church. And that will get people's attention. Expect God to move and work through us in those kind of ways, okay? So that's what happened. So this woman had this life-changing encounter with Christ. I believe came to salvation in Christ. So we pick it up in verse 28. It says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out to the city and were coming to him. The woman was so impacted by her encounter with Christ, she had to go tell others. She couldn't keep it to herself because she was so greatly impacted. When was the last time that you were so passionate about your faith that you couldn't keep it to yourself? That you had to go tell somebody. You had to let it out. How many of you, when something really good happens, you know, what do you want to do? You want to get on the phone. You want to call somebody. You want to share it with somebody, right? This woman wanted to declare it from the rooftops. But understand that because of her immoral lifestyle, even among the Samaritans, she was a social outcast. She had absolutely no credibility. But what I find interesting is that why did people even listen to her? Because it tells us in verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. This woman that had absolutely no credibility in her own town came and was passionate and, oh, you got to come hear this man. He told me everything that's going on in my life. Is this the Christ? Is He the Christ? They saw something in this woman that gripped their attention. A woman who had no credibility all of a sudden had their attention. They saw her excitement and passion for Christ. How many of you know excitement and passion catches people's attention? But I believe also they saw her transformation. They saw a change in her that was undeniable. And when we have that legitimate encounter with Christ, there will be a transformation in our lives, an ongoing transformation that will be undeniable. So I want to encourage you to be real, be who you are, but be passionate and be transparent. Understand this. This woman said, come and see the man who told me everything that's gone on in my life. That was her testimony. Your testimony is your story. Tell it often. I believe that as we tell our testimony, that sharing our story will keep that excitement and that passion in our faith. Because it's a constant reminder of all that God has done for us. You understand what I'm saying? But if we never tell it, if we never speak it, it becomes farther and farther in our memory. And the passion and the excitement can wane and dull. So be passionate. Be real. Be who you are. But be excited and passionate about your faith. If anything's worth getting excited about, it's about our faith in Christ. More than any ball game or anything else that's out there. Then the final thing final tip I guess I want to give you is that we need to be focused. We need to be focused. In John 4, verses 35 through 38, Jesus said, now the woman went into the city to get everybody, and in the meantime, Jesus is having a conversation, all right, with the disciples. And verse 35, it says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and he who is gathering fruit for life eternal. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The key phrase I want you to see is four words. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is all around you. Because we become so consumed in our daily lives, in our daily routines, we don't see the harvest that is all around us. We're so busy and so distracted, we'll not see those who are hurting and those who are in need. I want you to think about this for a second. one invitation where someone comes to church and receives Christ and their life is transformed. You're not only, that person is not only impacted, but someday that person, if they're single, they're going to get married to a godly spouse. They're going to have kids and they're going to raise their kids for Christ. Then they'll have grandchildren. And because they raise their kids for Christ, you hope that they'll raise your grandchildren for Christ. Do you understand that the impact of one person, this woman, how long and lasting her impact is? I was the first Christian in our family. There were seven of us kids. I grew up going to church, but we didn't hear about salvation. We didn't live a Christian lifestyle. And I became a Christian, and my little brother saw the joy in my face, and he saw the transformation in my life, and as a result, became a Christian. My sister went through hardship and later became a Christian. And they raised their kids to be Christians. And I've raised mine to be Christian. Now, my grandchildren are being raised to serve and to know Christ. And do not underestimate the impact that one life can have and how many people it will affect for generations to come. But understand, right where you live, whether it's Portland, Sunfield, Mullican, Charlotte, Ionia, anywhere in between, you are standing in a harvest field. And Jesus said, it is white for harvest. But if we're so distracted and consumed by the routine and the busyness of life, we won't see it. It's got to be a focus in our life. If we really care about people, what greater thing can we do for them than to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them? Because it affects their eternity. We must stay focused on what is really important in life, or else we'll become distracted by the trivial. And we won't see all the opportunities around us right where we live. So how to extend a life-changing invitation? Be intentional, be relevant, be caring, be passionate, and be focused. But let's take a look at the impact of an invitation. The impact of this woman's invitation. Verse 39 says, "And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Many in Samaria believed as a result of the woman's invitation. And I believe that not only her invitation, they saw the transformation in her life. And they heard her story, her testimony. And as a result, they came. And many believed simply by hearing her testimony. Don't underestimate the power of your story, the power of your testimony. People will believe because of your life transformation. But many more believe because her invitation and testimony led to a personal encounter with Christ. And that's what I'm telling you for 2014 is be intentional. Invite people to church. As God opens the door, share your story, give your testimony. But bring them into church. Let them encounter the presence of God during worship. Let them see the joy in people's faces, the love that flows in this place abundantly. bring them in and let them encounter Christ for themselves. Let them experience the same transformation. You know, and I thought about this as I was doing this message, is how many future generations were impacted by the one woman's invitation? Because many in the city came out and found Christ. A church was probably established. But at the ripple effect between her salvation and the salvation of everyone else, and then their children and grandchildren, and how many generations did that one encounter at the well, how many lives did it influence and affect? See, if Jesus would have allowed prejudice of the culture to keep him from engaging that woman in conversation, none of that would have happened. So, I want to encourage you to make 2014 a year of invitation. Believe God to lead you to the people He wants you to invite to church. Every invitation is a seed. You may plant it or reap what others have planted. Some sows, others reap. You never know that maybe you might extend an invitation or just speak an encouraging word or something. And you may not see anything of it, but someone else may come along. God may take that invitation, that seed that you planted, and work it. So when someone else comes along, they're ready to accept that next invitation. You understand what I'm saying? Understand that one invitation could impact multiple generations. One simple invitation could impact generations to come. Let inviting others become part of your spiritual DNA. Because if you're intentional and it's part of your DNA, you're going to look for opportunities. A couple weeks ago, Nancy and I went into Tom's three separate occasions, twice on a Friday evening, once on a Saturday morning, to get some stuff for the church. And the same gal was at the register all three times. Mount Hope Church, Mount Hope Church, Mount Hope Church. She says, "Man, you must have something going on at church." And Nancy says, "Yeah, we do. And I was out in the car. And I says, "Did you invite her?" "Oh!" But she learned from that. And that's a part of the learning process. See, if it was already in her DNA, then it would have been very natural. "Oh, man, we got a lot of exciting things happen. You should come sometime. We'd love to have you." You know, and she's beating herself up. I says, "No, it's part of the learning process." You know, and that's what we got to do is make it become a part of us. So, you know, at first, if we're not used to doing it, it's going to be kind of maybe a little awkward or this or that. But after a while, it'll be very natural. And some people are going to accept that invitation, and they're going to come, and they're going to experience Christ for themselves, and their lives are going to be changed and transformed for all of eternity. And as a result, it could pass down into their children, their grandchildren, their siblings. It's amazing how many lives that could be affected through one invitation. Keep asking. Keep asking. Be gentle and loving. Do not be pushy. Do not be rude. Do not be abrasive. Do not be judgmental. But keep asking. I know a few weeks ago I shared Luke's story. That, Laura, you rock. Luke's mom kept inviting him, and then Jessica got on board, and Luke was holding out. Now, if both Laurie and Jessica said, "Well, Luke said no, so why invite him again?" He'd still be out there lost. But it was through the loving invitation, the persistence of inviting them, that eventually he came. And he experienced Christ for himself, and it has been life-changing, life-transforming. He gave his testimony the last Sunday in December. And, God literally changed his life. I mean, he was doing cocaine and and all sorts of stuff. His marriage was on the rocks, and they were going to get a divorce, but they couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford it. But because he finally accepted an invitation to come and experience Christ for himself, it changed his world. It changed his marriage. Marriage is going to change the lives of their children and their grandchildren and so on and so forth. That is the power of an invitation. Keep asking people. Keep inviting people. Remember, 83% of people who attend a church do so by the way of invitation. I'm going to conclude with a challenge, and this is the challenge that God has put on my heart for this congregation. And I gave this challenge a few weeks ago when I originally gave this sermon. It was a lot different than that when I talked about the invitation part of it. But the challenge is the same. And several ladies in the church, Amber, where are you? I hear that you got it on Facebook, and several of them, the challenge is this. I want to challenge every person in this church to invite 50 individuals or families. If you have a family of six, that's not six invitations. It's one invitation, all right? To church. That's maybe one a week. All right? Extend an invitation to come. Understand that regardless of where you're at, you're in your harvest field. All we have to do is look up and be aware, and we'll see it. Okay? And if we have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, God will bring people across our path. You know, but we have to be intentional and engage them in conversation. Do it in a way that is relevant and care enough about them that maybe if they're exterior is a turnoff to you, don't allow that to stop you from engaging them, but care enough about their soul that you will engage them in conversation. And we have, out at the Welcome Center, we have these You're Invited cards. We have them in groups of 10. Who's working the Welcome Center today? Okay, and I think we want to make sure that the I think you know where the extras are at, Debbie, one of our wonderful office volunteers. And we have these, you're invited cards. They're in groups of 10. And you go into a restaurant. When you're done eating, you leave a nice tip. And then you'll leave it with one of these cards. I eat in restaurants a lot, and I leave a lot of these cards. And, you know, that's a simple way. You know, I'm very pleasant to the waitress. I'm very nice. And Terry O'Dell, just watching his example, he's taught me to ask the name of the waitress and just be so kind and gracious as Terry always is to those who wait on him. And just be the nicest person you can, because that's going to catch their attention. And then when you leave the bare minimum, you can leave a card and it says, you're invited to Mount Hope Church. That's a seed. That seed could eventually impact generations to come. So don't underestimate it. So that's my challenge. Amber, afterwards, when I talked a few weeks ago, put it on Facebook, and it was you and some other ladies of the church. I've invited this many. Keep that up. That rocks, man. Good job. And because there are people out there who are dissatisfied with their lives. They're dissatisfied because their life of sin just isn't satisfying them. And some of them are turning a different direction, looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for direction, and we have it. We have it. We have it. The question is, are we willing to share it?